Take your Bibles out, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Plan and finish up chapter 3 this morning. In a series of messages that have been titled, Helping the Authentic Church Continue Being the Authentic Church. And we know that the authentic church will come under satanic attack, main lesson here. And we know that when she does, she needs encouragement. She needs encouragement to stand her ground and to trust the Lord. And what the Lord has done for us has given us His word, His message, and a messenger to help us be encouraged to stand our ground and trust in Him in discouraging times. And not only that, but He has given us the ability to meditate, to pray to Him and seek His guidance. And so the theme of these messages last week and this Sunday is prayer, and how that helps the authentic church to continue being the authentic church. Now, I know that you have seen the movie, or I feel pretty sure you've seen the movie, The War Room. And although that is a fictional movie, it portrays very vividly a biblical truth of the importance of prayer and how God answers prayer. You remember Miss Claire was an older lady in a quiet neighborhood. Nothing flashy about her life. No major achievements in the eyes of the world, that is. But in her house, tucked away behind a closed door in a closet, was her war room, a secret place of prayer. And she met up with a struggling couple, if you recall in the movie. Their name were Tony and Elizabeth Jordan. And on the surface, everything looked good. They had careers, nice home, beautiful family. But behind closed door, the enemy was attacking their marriage, and it was falling apart. And as you know, Miss Elizabeth met Miss Claire one day. And Miss Claire began to pour into her life. Not marriage tips, no clever arguments, but instead she invited Elizabeth to simply find a quiet place in her home and establish her own war room and begin praying for her family. It was hard for Elizabeth at first. She was a bit skeptical when it came to this praying. But as time went on, if you remember the movie, she really dug into it and began trusting in the Lord in prayer. And over time, the Lord began to change her husband's hardened heart and change her heart. And without any counseling, without any confrontation of any sort, their marriage began to heal. And the movie portrays it as a result of answered prayer. And again, that's a fictional movie, but it reminds us of the biblical truth that the greatest victories in life are often won behind closed doors in the war room of prayer. And it emphasizes the importance that we need to give to prayer in our prayer lives. If you recall, I said this earlier before, if we have a high view of Scripture, and we need to, then we must also have a high view of prayer, because it's taught over and over and over again. And one theologian said this, quote, prayer is not the last resort, it's the battle plan, end quote. And so prayer helps an authentic church continue being an authentic church, whether under satanic attack or in joyful bliss. We need to pray without ceasing. Amen? Amen. All right, well, points number one and points number two, we've seen God sent a messenger to this church. Secondly, God sent a message to this church. And this morning, we're going to continue with point number three, where we see that when an authentic church comes under satanic attack, she needs encouragement to stand firm through the meditations of godly leaders, that is, through the prayers of godly leaders and through the prayers of the church family, that is, members of the church. Now, recall with me in verses 9 and 10 that we looked at last week, we learned that Paul prayed earnestly prayed earnestly night and day for this small fledgling congregation, that he would once again be able to have face-to-face ministry with this church family to help them mature in their faith. Now, we learned some things about Paul's attitude when it came to prayer. If you recall, too, that Paul came to prayer with a grateful heart, with an attitude of thanksgiving. And I hope this past week that you began your days, or sometime during your day, you spent a moment in thankful gratitude to the Lord for all that he has done for you. Did you spend some time this week in prayer thanking the Lord with a grateful heart? It'll change your day. It'll change your attitude. I hope you will if you didn't. And so in verse 10, we're told that he prayed for, what he prayed for, and how he prayed. While in the next three verses, in verses 11 through 13, he writes down his prayer, if you will, for the Thessalonican congregation. And so look with me in your Bibles, page 873 in the Pew Bible, if you need to pull that out, at this prayer that has been canonized by the Holy Spirit and is now part of the Word of God. If you want to know what to pray for your church, if you want to know how to pray for your church, this is the prayer, just like the Lord's Prayer, that you can pray for her. So let me remind you. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us this opportunity and ability to ask anything and everything in prayer. And Lord, we thank you for the specifics of Paul's prayer for the Thessalonican church that you have put in your word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we can learn from exactly what we can pray for our church family, that we would continue being a help to it, that it would continue being an authentic church. And I dare say that an authentic church cannot be an authentic church if its members do not pray. I can't over accentuate with enough superlatives the importance it is for God's people to pray. To pray for their church and their church family. And so, Father, help us with grateful and thankful hearts to do just that. Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the wonderful glory of your infallible word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing you see here is that Paul asked God to give thanks, to give this authentic church a maturing faith. Look at part of verse 11. It says, Paul wanted their way direct. He asked the Lord to direct our way to you. So Paul asked God to make a way for him to come back to this authentic church. He wanted to be face to face with them so he could call them along to his side to continue feed them spiritually, because he wanted to, according to verse 10, supply what is lacking in your faith. So Paul is praying, Lord, make a way for me to come back to this church family so that I can supply what is lacking in their faith. So he wanted to help them to mature in their faith, and he's asking the Lord in prayer to help them get back to do that. You know, these folks were strong Christians. Although it was a very young church, they were still strong Christians. They had endured the storm of satanic attack and affliction and had not recanted their faith. And yet Paul knew that they had room to grow spiritually speaking, They had room in their hearts and minds where he knew they needed more biblical training, more biblical teaching to further mature them in the faith. Church family, all of us have room to grow in the faith. Amen? Every single one of us. And every single one of us needs to mature in our faith and in the faith. None of us have arrived. And Paul's going to talk about the importance of sanctification in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when we get there. He's going to talk about the importance of sanctification. And that's what maturing in the faith is. It's the process of becoming more holy and more blameless and more righteous. And one of the ways that we can arrive there together is when we pray for one another. When we pray for one another. My prayer is simply this, that God would use me every time I come before you to teach his word, to supply what is lacking in your faith each and every time. And don't think that that's a condescending thing for me to pray, because it is a prideful thing to think that you don't need that. Amen and amen. Because we all need this face-to-face biblical training in the church so that we can be the authentic church. To me, that is really the most important job that I have here at Liberty Baptist Church. That is to supply what is lacking in your faith through biblical teaching, through prayer. That when I'm finished preaching and when I'm finished teaching God's word, you know him better and you trust him more and you have become more blameless and more holy and more righteous. And that should be a matter of prayer, that you pray for me, that I can do that to help us continue to mature in our faith so that we can continue being this authentic church. And church family, every one of us needs to have a maturing faith. And one of the ways we do that is to hear biblical preaching face-to-face on Sundays and on Wednesdays. It's so important that you realize that for the most part, spiritual teaching is done in roughly 3 hours every week out of all the hundreds of hours in a week. That's all I've got to influence. And it's so important that you show up for that. Amen? Amen. And that when we have shown up together, we have prayed up together, and God blesses that, and our faith does mature. So that's one of the things that Paul asks for in prayer. Secondly, Paul asks God to give this authentic church a magnanimous love. Don't you just love that word, magnanimous? If I'm not careful, I'll say a dirty word with it, I'm sure. Magnanimous love. That is a growing love, a benevolent love, a great love for one another. Look at the Bible. The Bible says this in verse 12. Paul prayed, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in what? Love for who? One another and for all, as we do for you." Dr. Warren Wiersbe writes this, and remember, the church was in a time of satanic attack, and so Dr. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, "Times of suffering can be times of selfishness. Persecuted people often become very self-centered and demanding. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. And nothing reveals the true inner man like the furnace of affliction. Some people build walls in times of trial and shut themselves off. Others build bridges and draw closer to the Lord and his people." And that's what prayer does, church family. It builds bridges that God's people in times of affliction will not close themselves off, but will draw near to one another in love. And so Paul prayed that God would build these bridges by giving this church family a magnanimous love for one another and for all. Do we have a magnanimous love for one another and for all? Paul knew that in order for that to take place, God is going to have to move in our hearts and our minds. And one way that we see God move in our hearts and minds is when we ask in prayer for Him to help us have this kind of love for one another. You know, loving one another is work, isn't it? Those of you who are married, you know. Love is a work to do for one another. And some of you have more work to do than others. Oh, I'm not sure if that was an amen time or not there, buddy. But anyway, you know, if there, I don't want to put anything on this Thessalonica church that shouldn't be put on them. I believe they loved one another. I sincerely believe that. But I believe Paul knew that there was, just like there was room for maturing faith, there was room for more and more love. Amen. I think that's what happens in marriages a lot of times. People just stop working to love one another. And before long, you've just fallen out of love. Work, it is work to love one another. And it is a work that you must choose to do. Because you see, that's the kind of love Paul's talking about here. Paul's using that wonderful Greek word agape love here. And agape love is a love of choosing, not an affectionate love, per se. Not because you have affectionate feelings for someone, but it is a love that from you simply choose to love rather than to hate. You say, I am choosing to love my church family regardless. That's what agape love means. It's the kind of love that God placed on us before the foundations of the world. He just simply chose to love. Didn't have to, but He did. And that's the kind of love Paul's talking about. He's praying that this church will grow in the most noble and the most pure kind of love that they can for one another. And that's a matter of choice. Agape love is a love that loves regardless. It's not a love that loves in order to be loved in return. It's just simply a choosing to love no matter what. Now notice also, we are to have this kind of love, not just for our church family, but for all. Now that's a challenge. I need a lot of prayer in that, don't you? Amen? It's easier for me to love my church family than those outside my church family. It really is. And so, it's not easy to have this magnanimous love for brothers and sisters in Christ and for all others, but it's something that we must pray about. It's something that we must go to the Lord and seek His power to do. Should I ask this question? I don't know. Church family, is there someone here today that you're having problems loving? And if so, you need to pray. And I need to pray for you. Because that's what we're called to have, a magnanimous love for one another. Let's do this. Let's covenant to pray for one another. Amen? That we will choose to love one another as Paul prayed for. The third thing that Paul prayed for is this. That not only would they have a maturing faith, not only would they have a magnanimous love for each other, but that they would have an unimpeachable standing. So look at verse 13. He writes, he prays this under the power of the Holy Spirit, that He may establish your hearts blameless. That is, the Lord may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. So here Paul asks the Lord to help this church to live a holy, blameless life. You know, there's one thing that a maturing faith should have There's one thing that a magnanimous love should have, and that is that we grow in righteousness and blamelessness, and that when we are before one another, that we would have an unimpeachable standing, that no one can find. I'm not talking about being perfect here, but that we're working towards this unimpeachable standing, that no one could find something against us. Does that make sense? So it really is a matter of how we live before one another and before a sinful world. We need to live according to God's word so that we are blameless of doing evil and could only be convicted of holiness. We need to become more and more holy and righteous and live that way before the world. Now you think about the context here. This is a fledgling church living in a pagan culture. And the one thing that these pagans will see is how these Christians live. And so Paul is asking the Lord to help them live a life where they're blameless before these folks who persecute them, that they could only be seen as holy. So it's a matter of what Paul's saying, how they're living before a sinful world. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19 says, "As in water face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man." And so Paul says, so that you would establish their hearts blameless in holiness. Have you ever known a person to say whatever comes across their mind without any filters whatsoever? You don't know anybody like that, do you? And really, all they're speaking is what's in their heart. That's what they're speaking. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, that's not all bad. But sometimes it's real bad. And so, if we're going to be holy, it has to begin with our hearts. That we would have a blameless heart. Because whatever we say reflects what is in our hearts. Whether it's blameless before the Lord or it's not blameless before the Lord. We often think evil in our hearts, don't we? We truly do. We often think evil thoughts in our hearts because what we treasure in our hearts at times moves us in that direction. If we're going to have this unimpeachable standing before the Lord and man, then it requires a heart change so that what's in our hearts is holy and what comes out of us in our words and our deeds is blameless before the Lord. That is, no one can convict us of doing something that is unrighteous, that is unholy, and that could impugn our standing before them. And church family, that takes place as our faith grows. That takes place at faith as our church grows. And that's why we have to have a magnanimous love for one another, because guess what? Eventually, we're going to slip up. Amen? And love covers a multitude of sin. And when we do mess up, then the rest of us have to choose anyway to love magnanimously, because we know that eventually we're going to mess up as well. But the overall trajectory that's here is that we are growing, that we have an unimpeachable standing before our church family and before the world. Now, I want you to notice in Paul's prayer how he finishes, that he asks all these things so that they will be ready at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. So Paul's pointing them to the fact that one day Jesus is going to return, And you need to be ready when he returns. And the way that we can be ready when he returns so that we have a maturing faith, a magnanimous love, an unimpeachable standing is by praying for one another. And that's what Paul points them to, that, listen, Jesus is on the way. It's just a matter of time. He is imminently coming. It's just a matter of time. And above all things, you need to be ready when he comes back. Because the Bible teaches us that it's like a thief in the night when he's going to come. He's just going to show up and we're not going to have time to get ready when he's here. We've got to work on it as he's on his way. And one way for us to do that is to remember in prayer that, Lord, help me be ready when you return with all the saints. So we got to constantly be thinking, each and every day, it could be today. I need to pray. I need to pray not only for myself, but I need to pray for my church family that we are all ready to go, bags packed, when Jesus comes back for the saints. Church family, in closing, never think that prayer is a non-essential. Never think that I don't need to pray today. Don't ever think that. That's a lie from Satan. Always consider the importance of prayer and pray. Pray as you drive down the road. Pray when you're in the shopping mall. Pray when you're at work. Pray, pray, pray. Because you can pray without ceasing anywhere at all times that you will be ready when the Lord returns. Amen. And amen. So those are the three things that Paul teaches us when it comes to helping the authentic church continue being the authentic church. Let me close with this story. It was the darkest time in modern history, as some folks have said. Nazi Germany was sweeping across Europe, and one by one, nations were falling. France had surrendered. Britain stood alone. Hitler's forces were poised to invade more and more countries. The situation seemed utterly hopeless. But across the ocean, in a quiet part of Wales, a man named Rhys Howells and his Bible College of Wales were fighting the war in a very different way. They were fighting the war on their knees in prayer. These were not soldiers per se, but they were soldiers of the war, yielding the weapon of war that every Christian needs to wield. And that is the weapon of prayer, because there is power in intercessory prayer. This story goes on to say, every day, sometimes for 4 hours at a time, these folks prayed, not general prayers, but specific ones. When the British army was trapped on the beaches of Dunkirk, Rhys and his students cried out to God for deliverance. And while leaders debated strategy, this group of humble believers declared that God would act. Then came the miracle of Dunkirk, as you know. A strange calm fell over the English Channel. Hitler's tanks inexplicably stopped advancing. Civilians, fishermen, boaters, anyone with a vessel crossed the waters and rescued over 330,000 British soldiers. Rhys and his school continued this pattern throughout the war. During the Battle of Britain, they prayed nightly through air raids. When Hitler turned his sights to Russia, they declared that the enemy would be turned back. And through the war, as it raged, history records one unlikely turn after another. Weather shifts, enemy delays, split-second decisions that tipped the scales towards the Allies again and again. Most people only read about the strategies of generals or the speeches of leaders. But there was another army, unseen and unknown, whose battlefield was prayer. They believed that history could be shaped by intercessory prayer. And I believe, church family, that God proved them right. Church family, so many of us wrongly believe that we are in a time of peace. We're not. Scriptures doesn't teach that. We are in a time of war, a spiritual war, and it is being fought and waged every day for the life of this church and many other churches. We need to be an authentic church during this time of war. We need to stay in the battle. We need to fight with the tools that God has given us and the weapons that He has given to us. And one of those things is prayer. And we need to pray night and day unceasingly. We need to pray for Liberty Baptist Church. Do you do that? I'm sure you do. Do it often, that we can be an authentic church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for just calling us aside the first day of the week to a high plateau, to holy ground, to a place where our full attention is on a holy God, where we hear that holy God speak through His Word, where we hear Him instruct us in all that we should do. And so, Father, thank You for speaking today. I pray that we have heard and we have listened. And I pray now, Lord, that we will obey. And Father, I just pray right now, if there is some sin-sick soul here today that needs to place their faith in Jesus Christ and make that public profession, that today will be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.